And let's go ahead and open our Bibles I got so many good places to go to here. Let's go ahead and start, I think, in Zechariah. I wasn't sure whether I wanted to start in the book of Zechariah, but because you're going to have trouble finding it, okay? Let me give you this hint. It's in the Old Testament, all right? Book of Zechariah. Other than that, I just have to say good luck finding it. I found it ahead of time and put a ribbon in it in my Bible, so... Or Zach called them a string, okay? I got strings on all of these verses, so I could get there before you. Book of Zechariah, what a tremendous, tremendous book. I got lost track of time and didn't get my penny pulpit out till this morning at the wee hours of daylight. I just wrote up last week's message where we looked at Daniel in the 70th week of Daniel, and there I made this profound statement that the book of Revelation is not only a revelation of Jesus Christ, it is a revelation of everything else in the Bible, especially biblical prophecy. And so as we look at biblical prophecy, I've just been amazed through this whole month at how Revelation just runs fingers into every other scripture and ties them all together in a manner that we can get a handle on. So today, I don't know if I want to preach today. I just want to do a Bible study today. So let me do a preaching here in the first 2 minutes, okay, and tell you this. Listen, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, if you haven't been converted, Jesus said, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you haven't been born again, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Except you're born of flesh and of spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, I'd like to just announce publicly that the kingdom of God is on its way here. And there isn't any church that's going to usher it in, but the church is going to be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, my Bible says, that we'll be caught up out of here and we will be gone. And thus begins the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe again and teach here that the second coming of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any moment. There's nothing that He's waiting on. I've heard some people say that if the Lord tarries, well, that might be a good way of saying that if He doesn't come. But the Bible also says that the Lord isn't going to tarry, okay? When God gives Him the permission to come for His bride, the Bible says that He's coming just at that moment again. And so the Lord is coming in a moment, and He's going to catch us out of here. And if you're saved, if you're born again, if you're converted to Christ, you'll be snatched out of here and gone. But if you're not, the Bible says in John 3:36 that the wrath of God is going to abide on you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so again, if that's your state today, I'd encourage you before the service is dismissed, that you just need to bow your head and pray and ask God to save you. And He'll deliver you from the wrath, it says in 1 Thessalians 5:9. It says in Hebrews 5:9. It says in Romans 5:9. Our famous 3:5:9s, it says that He will not let you go through the wrath of God if you've accepted His only begotten Son as your Savior. Today, we are looking at the wrath of God as it falls down here upon this earth. We're looking at our title today, The Battle of Armageddon. I want to go ahead and read this introductory chapter, and let me start by saying, hey, as I read some promises that God made to the nation of Israel, that God is going to keep His promises to the nation of Israel. When I read some promises here that God made to the city of Jerusalem, Zion, I want you to understand that God is going to keep those promises that He made to the city of Jerusalem. He's not going to switch him over and give him over to a city called Babylon. He's not going to switch him over and give him instead to a city called Rome. No, when God made promises to the nation of Israel, put it down that He's going to fulfill His promises to the nation of Israel. So the first thing we need to understand is what we've been looking at here in the 7 years of tribulation. And the culmination of that tribulation with the Battle of Armageddon, God is not dealing with the church. God is dealing with the nation of Israel. That's why there's 144,000, 12,000 from every one of the tribes chosen to be witnesses, because all of these witnesses are gone in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're gone. So again, understand that this battle is not meant for you. that are born again. It is meant for a world that has, for seven or six different dispensations, rebelled against God, until finally God steps in and fulfills the promises found here in Zechariah chapter 12. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read some tremendous promises that God gave here 500 years before His only begotten Son came to this earth. God made some promises through the prophet Zechariah, some promises made to Israel that He will fulfill. The burden of the Word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. Notice all capital letters, that's Jehovah God. Which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burdens themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among wood, and like torch of fire in the sheath. They shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem did not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Do we know that angel of the Lord? That's the one who's coming. That's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the representative of the Lord in the flesh. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as a mourning of Hadadaram in the valley of Megiddon. Father, praise you for your word. Father, we want to start by telling you we believe everything that you've penned here that's going to happen in the future. And we're looking again at the revelation that you've given us, and pray, Father, again that we would stand in awe of you today as we would worship. Cause again, Father, that you'd help our unbelief. Cause that we could read and believe the tremendous things that are before us this day and give you honor and give you glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to turn through several books of your Bible today, so I'd encourage you to keep a marker there. If you finally found Zechariah, keep a marker there. Jump with me back to the book of Revelation, some verses I think we looked at Wednesday night. Revelation chapter 16. Verse 13 covers again this name that we were looking at, the great battle called Armageddon. Matthew, can you spell that? All right, O-N, I think. But that's good. All right, praise the Lord. I like to have a student that spells better than the teacher, okay? Revelation chapter 16, look with me at verse, let's go ahead and start in verse 12 there. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. We all know where we are in the time frame now of the book of Revelation. There we saw seven seals preparatory to opening up the book of wrath. We saw seven trumpets where God was giving verbal warning of what was going to happen. And then we saw seven vials of the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. This is the sixth vial that is being poured out here of the seven. Verse 13. And I saw, by the way, that all the vials and all the trumpets and all of the seals, again, that took a period of 7 years, okay? And I think it was last week we looked at that being the 70th week of Daniel. And so the book of Revelation is a description of the last 7 year period where God is dealing again with His nation of Israel, and they shall look at Him whom they have pierced. We saw that again in Revelation chapter 1. So make no doubt that he's talking here about his dealings with the nation of Israel, and he's fulfilling the promises that we just read in Zechariah. Verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." And Friday or Wednesday night, when we looked at the seven dooms, we looked at the doom of the dragon, the doom of the beast, and the doom of the false prophet, praise the Lord. Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great God, or great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And there it is, the correct spelling. My word processor has always got to correct me, and praise the Lord, that's where it's found. It's the only place it's found. And so if you've ever heard of the Battle of Armageddon, that's what we want to look at today. There is a battle at the end of this age, at the end of this world, before God ushers in the millennial reign where He rules and reigns for 1,000 years that we will look at tonight. But again, here, notice that this great battle is where God gathers all the nations of the world together. Does that include Peru? As much of a standing army as Peru can put together, they're sending it to Jerusalem. Does that include the United States of America? Disheartening, isn't it? I've heard Hillary Rodham Clinton say some disparaging things about Israel. And it's easy to imagine that we're headed to the place where we would turn against Israel. Let me throw a political thing in there, and it could be rushed up a little bit if unsuspecting people vote for her. Okay, so again, she's got a demise of Israel in her mind. Have you watched any of Condoleezza Rice and what's going on in the news? Have you watched any of Jimmy Carter's running around trying to get peace in the Middle East? I want you to understand, there's coming a time when all of the world's going to be focused on one little city there in Israel, named of Jerusalem. And again, all the world, according to what we read there in Zechariah, is going to have that city in siege until all of them are gathered there to wipe out, to annihilate. And it's not surprising that we've heard that kind of language already from countries that want to annihilate all of Israel. So here we are again, the stage is set, everything is in place. And we could easily now imagine how all the world would be gathered, every nation gathered, to destroy one little group of people called God's chosen people, Israel. Look with me back just a chapter in chapter 14 and verse 14, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even under the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. We find pieced together here in the Scriptures, a little bit here and a little bit there, but all tied together here in the book of Revelation, a description of the most horrible battle ever to be fought on this world. There are yet three major battles coming on this world as the Bible prophecy fulfills. And as we look at that, this is the last of the three. Or the middle of the three, I guess you'd have to say, because there's another battle that doesn't last very long at the end of the 1,000 years. But this battle here is the most horrid. Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 24 as the most horrible thing this earth would ever experience. Ever in the past, including the flood that destroyed the world, or ever in the future, this earth, this globe, will never know a battle worse than this one right here. So again, when we look at this, we understand that the wrath of God here is being poured upon this world. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Hebrews 5:9, and Romans 5:9 says that I ain't going to be here. Listen, I'm trusting with your testimony that you're not going to be here either. That we'll be gone in a moment and we'll miss this battle. But there is going to be a gathering, my Bible says, of all nations to war against Jehovah God. Now they're gathering because they're thinking that they're gathering against or with their God. They're thinking of being under another God. It's not really told what the name of that other God be, but it might be Allah. Right? Allah's not Jehovah God. They'll go ahead and tell you that Allah has no son. And so there's going to be a gathering, and all of them are going to be gathering in the name of their idols, in the name of their God, and they're going to do war against Jehovah God. And you can see even in the United States that we've already taken every step we can to kick him out of every aspect of our government. We want no mentioning of his son. And so again, the United States has already well turned against Jehovah God. It's interesting that they're welcoming Allah God into their school system after they kicked Jehovah God out. So we're in trouble in this country, and we can see the fulfillment that, hey, all nations are going to gather against Jehovah God here at this horrid described battle. Turn with me back to one more book. Let's look at the book of Isaiah. I'll keep a marker here in Revelation. Let's jump back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 10. As I said, these pieces are scattered here and fro, and they're mixed up sometimes with what's going to happen in the kingdom age. And so when we rightly divide the word of truth, we can go ahead and understand where these pieces go. Once we have the whole border of the jigsaw puzzle together, we can take these pieces and say, hey, this here is a description of the Battle of Armageddon. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 10, if you would. And again, I just want to do a Bible study and bounce through these verses so that you have them marked and can review them. Here's verses again that talk. Well, look with me at verse 20 in chapter 10 and verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day. Very often when you see a description of what's going to happen, it's called the day of the Lord or that day. And so I thought I'd be smart with my computer and look up that day in the computer and look up every one of them in the Bible, then I'd have them all. You know how many times that day is in the Bible? So that didn't work, all right? About the only way to piece this together is just to keep digging and digging and digging. And so notice here that we have a description of that day throughout Isaiah, especially. When he's talking about that day, boy, it's the day of the second coming of the Lord. It's the day of the vengeance of the Lord. It's the day of the kingdom of the Lord. And so we need to, again, rightly divide the word of truth here as we would look at this description. Verse 20 says, And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again say upon him that smote them, but shall say upon the Lord, or say upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. I just wanted to get us a flavor for who it is and who they're staying on. Look with me at verse 24 real quickly. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion. You all understand where we're at. Jerusalem is in the hills of Zion. Be not afraid of the Assyrians that shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. Jump down with me to verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day, there it is again, that his burden... Now, whenever God is prophesying in Isaiah or in Zechariah, there's a burden that God is delivering to the prophets, to these. And so here it is, in that day, that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So again, that's the yoke, the burden that has been on Israel for all of these years. That's the yoke that carried Adolf Hitler, again, to war and to strive to annihilate every Jew on the face of the earth. That's the yoke that has rested across the nation of Israel. God's not going to just drop them people and have them disappear out of sight. God's not going to go ahead and take the promises that He made to Israel and deliver it to some apostate Roman Catholic Church. God's not going to do it. He is going to fulfill these promises as literally as He wrote them. Verse 28 says, He has come to Aiath, He has passed by Migron, Michmash, He hath laid up His carriages. They are gone over the passages, they have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid, Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim, cause to be heard unto Laish, O poor, and Anthoth. Madmena is removed, the inhabitants of Jebum gather themselves to flee. As yet shall he remain at Nod that day. He shall shake his hand against the mound of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. As we look at that again, understand that that's likely talking again, or it includes at least this great battle of Armageddon, where all the nations gather together and God makes war with the nations of this earth. While we're right here in Isaiah, let's hold a couple other places. I got to take a midterm test this week and I got to memorize these verses. So let's look over at Isaiah chapter 40 while we're right here. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 2. Whew, I like this. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. We've been reading the words of the Lord. We've been reading the promises of the Lord. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Listen, the promises that He made to Israel, He's going to fulfill. And He's not going to leave out one word, and He's not going to switch one word from Jerusalem to Rome. He's not going to switch one word from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's not going to switch one promise to the church. He made these promises to the nation of Israel. I can't tell you how important it is that we understand that and hold on to that, no matter what the majority teaches. Roman Catholic doctrine teaches that all the promises made to Israel, they tried to claim them. Anything that came out of Roman Catholic doctrine, which is, by the way, every Protestant church you know, they hold to the same thing. They say, hey, we are God's chosen people, and we're going to claim all those promises made to Israel. Shame on them. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses said the same thing. You know, Charles Taz Russell, that's what he was doing. He was trying to claim the promises to the chosen people. You know, the Latter-day Saints? You know what their Latter-day revelation was? That, hey, they are the chosen people. And they tried to claim all the promises. The Adventists, you know what they're trying to claim? That they are the chosen people, and they're trying to claim all these promises. Listen, false teachers, be gone. God's made the promises to the nation of Israel. He will fulfill those promises to the nation of Israel, not to the church. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that most of the false teachers, I would say all the false teachers, but some of them are just messed up on salvation. Most of the false teachers are tangled into some kind of prophecy that we are now living in the tribulation. J. Harold Camping out here again. That's what he's saying. Hey, we're in the tribulation right now. No, we're not. When we're in the tribulation, God's dealing not with the church. He's dealing with Israel, His chosen people. He's fulfilling these promises. Turn a couple more pages to Isaiah 59 and verse 21. I'm sorry. I'm not doing very good at memorizing these verses. So. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Who's the them there? That's Israel, okay? My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, he's talking about the word of God that he put into the mouth of Isaiah, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Did we lose the Bible and we're counting on the NIV scholars to give it back to us? No. God said His Word's going to be with us for all eternity, forever and forever, if you didn't catch the first forever. So notice again that, hey, the promises that we're looking at here are sure promises. Turn with me real quickly back to the book of Matthew. I said we're going to bounce to a bunch of books. And let's go ahead. We already spent a lot of time in Matthew chapter 24. Look with me at Matthew chapter 24 one more time. Let's just run through a few things that are promised here. Jesus has given His warning. Remember, the disciples had asked in this tapas, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Jesus says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolations spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And listen, we looked at that. We looked at the revelation divided into 3.5 years. And at the 3.5 year point, Satan is cast out of heaven and is put down here upon this earth. And the covenant that is made with Israel is broken. And again, there's immediate war made with Israel. And again, notice here that as we look at that, Jesus is giving warning of His second coming. Now, when we look at the second coming, where every eye shall see Him, where He's going to come as lightning, again, understand that there's two parts to that. One is where He comes for His saints, and one is where He comes with His saints. And so we're looking here at the one when He comes with His saints, the second coming when He comes to this battle of Armageddon. Look with me at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass... Does your Bible say carcass? Is there a difference between a carcass and a corpse? You think not? Be the same thing, right? Can I get a second opinion? If you're driving down the road and you tongue-tongue run over a carcass, is that different than driving down the road and tongue-tongue running over a corpse? Both dead, right? What's the difference? A corpse is a person, okay? And a carcass could include horses, couldn't it? I mean, not that anyone would run over horses in here, but... But anyway, notice again that, hey, there's a difference in the words. And the Greek word here for carcass is carcass. That's why they translated it that way. Your modernist Bible translates this poorly. Actually, wrongly, I would say, okay? So we believe in the verbal inspiration of God. In other words, every word is important. And He says, wherever the carcass is, put it down that that's where He meant carcass. He could have said corpse, but He didn't. He said, wherever the carcass is. Let's get the word straight. There will the eagles. Does your Bible say eagle? Yeah, but eagles don't eat carcasses. Only vultures do. So we should take out the words of Jesus and scratch that, throw it away, and put in the word vultures instead. What do you think? Want to take a vote on that? Want to change Jesus' words and put in a different word here because we don't think He knew what He was talking about? That's another subject. We won't go there. Boy, it makes me mad, again, what they've done to modern Bibles, okay? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know, they might switch and say, he must have been talking about vultures, and so they put vultures in. You know, eagles is representative of the Roman Empire. That's kind of like their little symbol. It was eagles. And so this word eagles is bigger than what's going to eat carrion. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't change the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a Bible that changes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I recommend that you heat your house with it this winter, okay? And if you don't want to, give it to me and we will, okay? Don't change the words that Jesus gave us, especially in this chapter. This chapter is important. Everything that He gives here is very important because it ties together all of Bible prophecy in His very own words. And so again, understand the importance of having in our laps today a King James Bible and just say, praise the Lord. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I don't know if I read the whole thing over there in Zechariah, but it talks again about the lights being changed here when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. Well, let's go ahead and look at that. Let's go back to Zechariah. If you left the marker there, it's under Z, okay, for Zechariah. Look with me at chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. I'm running out of time high fast. I want to get all these verses in here. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. Notice again another clear reference here of this battle. And notice again that Israel has already been under siege. Israel has already been attacked and rampaged. And now again they're coming back to annihilate, to wipe them out, even as we saw in the previous accounting. Verse 4, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Listen, that battle, that valley that is formed, as we dig around to the names of where it is and what it is and its length, we've already read. It is the valley at Armageddon. And so again, there we have a description of this great battle. Look with me Isaiah, back in Isaiah, and chapter 63. I'll not apologize for bouncing all over the Bible to put this great battle together. That's the way God put it together, okay? You're not going to get this unless you search the Scriptures. And so again, notice that we've got to bounce around to find all the pieces, all the promises. But notice again that they all tie together for this great battle. Isaiah chapter 63, look with me at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom, and the dyed garments from Bozrah, and as glorious is in his appearance, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that I that speak in righteousness might to mighty to save? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me,
and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. We could go on. We could look at Daniel chapter 2, where the toes of the image are crushed by a stone cut out without hands. But I think a good culmination of this whole message and this whole battle is found in Psalm chapter 2 at its introduction. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. There are several verses here. We'll hand them out tonight, but if we get a printer going around here and look at them. I've covered enough here now so that you know again that there is a battle coming, and it's called the Battle of Armageddon. And all the nations of this earth are going to gather against Jehovah God. And though His saints are coming with them, there's only one person that's going to do the fighting. Did you catch that? And so it is in Revelation chapter 19, the description of His coming with His saints to the great battle of Armageddon. Look at me at Psalms. I've often pondered, I look at this and say, why would all the nations of the earth go against God? Why, I've often asked, why would the United States do that? I served 23 years in the military and know something about military strategy, know something about going to war. And I have trouble imagining a bunch of Democrats that run this country saying, hey, let's go to war, okay? All they do is have peace rallies, and they can't stomach very much war. Never could. And so notice again here, when we wonder about all the nations of the world coming together against Jehovah God, that's foreign to our mind. We can't really conceive how that would happen, except a lot of us have seen a lot of people just rebel against God. And it isn't too much of a far stretch to understand that nations would do the same. Look with me at Psalms chapter 2. Let's look again at God's Word. In fact, let's do this. I know it's unusual and a little different, but let's stand for God's Word here in closing Psalm chapter 2. Look with me at this tremendous prophecy of what Lord Jesus Christ is going to do, the end times, why man acts the way he acts, and also what you need to do about it today. We covered in Sunday school the fact that, again, God tells us what's going to happen in the future so that we can look off into the distance and make our plans, and we can head in a direction. So it's always good to know where we're going and to keep our eyes lifted up at the future and see where we're headed, whether we're in high school or grade school or a college or in life. It's good to be able to look up and see where we're going and understand at the end. That's why God gave us vision of the future. That's why He said, where there is no vision, people perish. Let's keep our eyes on what's going to happen in the future so that we can change our behavior today. Psalm chapter 2 reads, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Father, praise You for Your Word. We stand in awe of what You've described for the future of this earth. We would stand in disbelief if You hadn't penned it with such detail for our eye today. I'd ask, Father, again that you'd help us, that it would make a difference in what we do today, that it'd make a difference in who we tell today, that it'd make a difference in the way we walk today, the way we talk today, the way we worship today. Father, that we could be blessed because we trust in the Lord. We'll give you praise again for causing that this little examination of this precious, profound book would change our lives in this week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. While we're up, let's go ahead and have a hymn of invitation. And as we sing today, if there's something that God's tugged on your heart that you need to deal with, look off into the future and understand that these things are going to happen. We need to have our hearts right today. We need to be about the Father's business today. If you're here today, never received Him as your Savior, boy, I'd encourage you, don't let this service pass, but will you to ask Him to save you from the wrath to come. Brother Dave.
So I'll turn to page 283. Have you any room for Jesus?